I should just miss. Well, we have the new Calvary magazine back there. This looks great. If you guys are mission-minded, this is the magazine for you. If you're not mission-minded, this could make you mission-minded. They're going to be covering New Zealand, Ukraine, Oklahoma. That's a far place. Kyrgyzstan and the whosoevers. And then also Ethiopia. Okay? So that's back there. They're free. Next week is our picnic. Okay? Bring friends, family, unsaved. It's a great time. We're in great food. It's not just a regular flat kind of church picnic. It's got a lot of different stuff. I'm bringing my special beans that I make, and they go really fast. And Ray's going to be making some carne asada on the side of that grill, and Richard Cross and Mr. Diaz are going to be on the grill. So it's a good time. Check out your flyer. As you can see, the flyer went off center there. That was my work. Bring different stuff to play with. Bring lawn chairs to sit on, blankets, etc. Okay, and picnics are a big thing in Iraq. There's a certain season. I think it's like maybe springtime or some summer, and just the roads are just jammed with cars going out to different areas for picnics, and so this is kind of an unusual thing for our church. We haven't done it for a couple of years, so make sure you bring friends. And there's sign-ups back there. If you sign up to bring something, you can get reimbursed for what you buy. But more important than that to me is that you show up at the picnic with what you said you were going to buy. Okay? We had one picnic a couple years ago where the person that was supposed to bring a bunch of the hot dog buns, didn't come to the picnic. So there we saw Mike Magiana's wrapping his hot dog in a tortilla, you know? So we kind of want to, like, avoid that. So if you're going to, I'll probably call you and remind you to get the stuff. And like I said, you'll get reimbursed. And if you don't want to get reimbursed, that'll be just a blessing to the church. So check that out. Also, the flyer that I can't pick up because I'll fall off the chair is the marriage study. We're going to do part one of the marriage study. We're going to kind of go through the Bible as far as marriage is concerned. And so if you want to get a head start, and if you're interested, and this is not just for married couples, it's for single people too, because you need to have the game plan in place, okay? Especially ladies, you need to know what you're looking for. And if you've made a mistake in the past, you don't want to do it again, right? So we're going to, if you want to read ahead, read the first three chapters of Genesis, four chapters of Genesis, okay? And it's packed with stuff in there. So don't forget the picnic next week, right after church. And the little sign-ups, there, read them, what it says, when to take the stuff over there. And we specifically need a crew to go there between 7:30 and 8 o'clock and start setting up the place. Jenny's going to meet you there. I'll be there too to set up the park area. And you guys know where the park is. Satellite Park over there by where Julian lives. Real nice park. And we usually just use his restroom and just trash the place when we're there. But he doesn't mind. We're continuing, let's see, Sunday. Oh, Jorge will kill me if I don't do this. He hands me a slip every week and I forget to do this. We have our Spanish study across the way, going through the Gospel of Luke. Also, there's a Mexico team going to Atlixco. I can say that right? Atlixco. That's an Irish name. October 12th through the 14th. And it says what the thrust of this trip is to get unbelievers in outreach to come bring them to the fellowship. Okay, God's doing a neat work down there. It's just incredible, and it's nice because it's God doing it. There's no striving. It's just happening, and so keep that in mind. If you have any questions about the mission trips, Talk to Jorge or Rajiv. Okay. Also, next week, heads up, there's going to be a sign-up list on the people that want to go to Haiti next year. Okay. The reason is we're going to start praying about that trip now at our mission meetings and on our Sunday night prayer meetings. And you guys can start saving money for the trip. The trip's about how much? About $1,000? About $1,000 you can save between now and then, and you'll just have the money ready to go. Unless you're one of the Kardashians and you're just going to go and put your checkbook down. So, prayer meeting today at 5 o'clock to 7. And then there's a mission meeting. What time are we starting that? 2 o'clock. And we'll be meeting with, if you're interested in missions, this is a thing to come to. We pray. Rajiv has a study. I think Jorge's going to show a little video clip of the Mexico outreach. It's just a good time, and it keeps your mind on missions. This is a mission church. We're outreach. We want to be an Antioch of Calvary Chapels. Okay, I'm going to dismiss the teachers. We've got, I don't know who's in the toddlers and pre-K, it might be Jenny. K through second is Laurel Van Fossen. Third through sixth is Julian. And everybody else is in church. Yeah, Julian's got an announcement to make before you go.
So, really quick, thank you all for whoever prayed, participated. We had a blessed time yesterday at Harvest America. And that's over. However, if anyone wants to go, they're doing it at Downey tonight. Okay, so that's that. What I want to talk about is My Hope America. My Hope America is starting in November, early November. So, again, individual... having a little party, showing a DVD. That's it in a nutshell. So, we need people to host, people to pray, people to help. And there aren't that many expenses, but people to support, perhaps. So three things. Two things. First one is to pray about whether you'd like to be a host and invite your friends and family or whatever. And the second thing is look around for people, list them up, and start praying for them. Okay, so we just have 5 weeks. There's a little paper on the back table if you're interested in any of those, even if it's just to pray, please put your name and email, and I can be in touch.
Thank you, Julian. And if you know any Spanish-speaking people that would like to get plugged into a Bible study, Jorge teaches every Sunday through Luke and in one of the classrooms over there. And even if they're not believers, bring them in. This morning, unlike what the bulletin says, which it says Jeremiah, we're going to be starting. We're not. I thought we'd take a little departure, and I'd want to put the church right back in the New Testament. We're going to be starting in Matthew. And I think we've been away from Jesus Christ personally for a long time. While we can see him in the shadows of the Old Testament page by page, like Jesus himself said, the entire Bible is written about him. And it's true. It's about Jesus Christ. As we move toward the end times and are in end times, there's all sorts of different religious thoughts happening out there, even within churches. I got a message from Noha. You know, she's going to school there in Wisconsin now. She started something called Bridges, which is through Campus Crusade for Christ, CRU, it's called now. And she went to a meeting, and she was also, and there's some good stuff there, but they also have a tendency at times to go emergent, which is weirdness. They have things, what are called prayer mazes, prayer stations with candles, where they do what is called contemplative prayer, which is really not biblical prayer. It's Eastern in its basis. So I happened to mention that to her, and she said, yeah, she noticed something like that, and she's going to be careful. But what they had yesterday was David Hawking teaching on prophecy in person. And so she was asking me, is he a good teacher? I said, well, he's probably one of the best, you know, in prophecy. So they get some good stuff there. But in today's landscape, religious landscape, there's all sorts of weirdness out there. And it even involves the person of Jesus Christ. He's looked upon as a great teacher, a neat guy, a kind man, a great example. But I'm going to be right up front with you. I once had a t-shirt years ago that I wore, and it says, Jesus is God. End of story. Jesus is God in human flesh. He came from heaven, born as a baby here on earth, with one purpose, to save sinners. And there's where the rub is. I'm not a sinner. People have that, I'm not a sinner. They don't realize that the Bible, which is God's word, said we were born in sin. We were out of the chute with sin in us. It was in our DNA. Why is that? Because our first parents blew it, crashed and burned. They blew chunks. And we picked up that. I'll give you an example, and then we'll move into the study. My granddaughter is the most beautiful baby in the world. But she has a fallen nature. And that fallen nature is going to get stronger and stronger and more creative as she gets older. Okay? Nobody has to teach her how to disobey. She has that in her already. I was watching her in the backyard, and I don't like her to walk down the back of the house and around the corner where I can't see her and get back by the back door where there's spiders. So she started walking back that way. She's little. She's like, how old is she? 18 months? Yeah. She starts walking down that way. I said, la. That encouraged. That's no. La. So she does. And she comes back. And she fiddles around a little bit on the patio, and she gets her little stroller, little pink stroller, and she puts her doll in it, and she's smiling at me, and she's rolling it, and then she starts rolling it down that path. And I'm like, oh, boom, around the corner. She's already around the corner. Subterfuge. She knew what she was doing. That's a fallen nature. Now, with children, with adults, what does God do when we sin? That was sin. What she did was sin, because she knew she shouldn't have been going down there. Well, they get addressed a certain way. They get, you know, the Board of Education on the seat of understanding, right? And they learn not to do that. When we grow up and we get the choice of having our sin dealt with, because we realize we can't. Well, we try. We can become a Buddhist and give oranges and rice to a little statue, and maybe that'll assuage God over our sin. We try that. We become a Muslim, keep all the rules, and tell God we're sorry, and maybe that'll take care of it. But the bottom line is, what about the sin that's in us? What if it's already there? What's going to happen? And God has said, I will not allow sin in my presence. You have to be absolutely, perfectly pure with the righteousness of God to come into my heaven. Wow. Wow. Some Jews came up to Jesus in John chapter 6 and said, what do we do the works of God? Good question. What do do the works of God? These were conscientious, kosher Jews. He turns to them and says, believe on the one whom God sent. That's me. That's it? No, it's not it. You know why? Do you remember how hard it was for you to come and believe in Jesus? Do you remember that? You fought with all your might. You might have gone the majority of your life saying no to Jesus. Think about it. Saying no to something you don't believe in? Do you find a struggle with Buddha? Do you find the same struggle with Muhammad? No. Why Jesus? God, he's real. He's here right now. And if you're not a believer this morning, he's beckoning you. He's been pursuing you your whole life. And you're not here by accident. You're here to hear this message one more time. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He came back from the dead. And he wants you to be with him forever. Just bow your heart to him and say, I'm a sinner. I can't do it on my own. Save me from judgment. He'll do it that quick. And that's where we find ourselves. If you open the Bible to Matthew chapter 1. How many here, when you look at a genealogy, skip it? You skip the genealogy so you can get right into the story, right? I was hearing one teacher say that when he told his son asked him, what book are we going to do tonight? He said, oh, we're going to start Matthew chapter 1. His son said, oh, no, because of the genealogy. Now, first of all, genealogies prove one thing. Number one, if you were in this genealogy, wouldn't you be looking for your name here? God put these names here. You know why? He knows they're all there. They're all important to him, just like you're important to him. I want to remind you, you have no idea how important you are to God. I don't know what concepts you have of God in your mind. They're probably all wrong, unless they're booked on this. He's not angry at you. He's not frowning at you. He's not far off from you. He's not distant. He's not uninvolved. He's not bitter. He's kind. He's gentle. He's cordial. He's affectionate. He's loving. He's merciful. Every day. Every day. God is good. Like Denzel Washington said in the book of Eli, all the time. All the time. And we get a picture of this here in the first verse. It doesn't look like much, but it is. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Do you see what that covers? Let me help you with this. The son of David. We think many times David, kind of the Sunday school story, the king, lion, slaying the lions and Goliath and stuff. You know, David was a very complex guy. He's in the family tree of Jesus here. He's in the family tree. What do we know about David, you Bible students? Well, he was a murderer, wasn't he? He was a conspirator. He was an adulterer. He could be exceedingly cruel. He could be very faithless. You remember the story when he went into the king of Gath and he's scratching at the gate like he was a crazy guy with spit coming down on his beard? That's the great King David. He's in Jesus' family tree. But at the same time, God says, he's a man after my own heart. He's the apple of my eye. You know why? Because when David sinned, and I say this very carefully, he just sinned. That was covered by God's grace. You know what he never did? He never traded gods. When he sinned against his one God. And they dealt out between each other personally. He did not do like his son Solomon, who worshipped these other gods and built altars and had wives that were worshipping those gods. And he himself went to those altars and worshipped those gods. That was not David. He was loyal to his God even when he sinned. Keep that in mind. You can blow chunks in your life, but stay true to God. Make sure he's always your God, the God of the Bible, the living God, the one and only God. And I'm specifically saying that. The one and only God, the living God of the Bible. I'm not talking about Allah. There is no Allah. I'm not talking about the thousands of gods in Hinduism. There are no, those gods don't exist. Those are fairy tales. The closest you get to what those are demonic spirits when they manifest themselves in India or other third world countries. And people that don't have Jesus Christ, they get sucked in. And so we have David. He's mentioned here. Abraham, the father of the Jews. Now within Abraham and David, you have two promises. You know David's promise. David wanted to build a temple, right? God says, sorry, David, you're too much a man of blood. You've killed too many people. You're an amazing warrior and king, but I can't. I'm gonna let your son Solomon build the temple. Solomon, as you know, was kind of a mama's boy. And so he built the temple. But he did promise David this. He says, David, I'm making you this promise. You'll always have a descendant on the throne. And one day, the descendant of all, the Messiah, the Savior, is going to be sitting on the throne. He'll be your descendant. He'll be your relative. So here's the promise of David mentioned right here. What about Abraham? He promised Abraham that he would bless all the families of the world, right? He says, through your descendants, I will bless all the world, Jew and Gentile, already giving us a preview of the church. Abraham says, well, how am I going to know that this is going to happen? God says, come here, son, I want to show you something. He says, you see, come outside your tent, I want to show you the stars. You see all those stars? Yep. He says, you're going to have more descendants than the stars. As a matter of fact, you're going to have a child, a son, in your old age. There's a promise. And he kept the promise. That's called the Abrahamic covenant. The other one is called the Davidic covenant. Two promises that are mentioned as kept right here at the beginning of the genealogy. And both of them are tied directly to Jesus Christ by line of family. Now, you see at the top of your Bible, it says, on that page, it says Matthew. Okay. Both in the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Mark, stuck away in those chapters, we find out that Matthew's real name is Levi. Okay, Bible students. Levi means he was or should have been what? A priest. He should have been a priest, a Levitical priest. Does anybody know what he was doing in these Gospels? He was a tax collector. He was a stooge for Rome. He was a wealthy man. Now, what would cause, and this is what you have to do when you read the Bible. Don't make it a flannel board trip. It's a real thing with real people. It's not a story. It's an account. Keep this in mind when you're teaching your children, your little kids, grandkids, nieces, nephews. Today's generation, the little ones, They think this is a story. You show them a history book or a science book, that's not a story. That's real. But you show them the Bible today, it's a story. Now, we're older. When we were in catechism or we were in Sunday school, what have you, to us, when we read it, our generation, it was real, right? It was a real thing. We may not have followed it, but it was real. It wasn't a story. Today, it's a story. So you have to make sure you tell them, this is real with real people. It's real with real people like you and I. And this really happened. It's not a story. So Matthew should say, Levi. Levi is a tax collector. He sits in a booth, comfortable, cup of tea, collecting the money from his fellow Jews. They hate him. They hate him. He's a turncoat. He's a traitor. Standing behind him is a Roman soldier with a spear and a sword, signifying the power of Rome behind him. You know why he ended up doing that? Because he saw all the hypocrisy and the phoniness that was going on among the Jewish religion at that time. Two high priests. There's supposed to be one. There's two. One appointed by Rome and one the proper way. They're both playing this religious game. You remember, getting ahead of the story, you remember when Jesus went into the temple and they were selling all the stuff? Matthew saw all that. You know, why do I want to be a priest? So what does he do? He becomes a tax collector. He says, I'm going for my own. But in that time, you know, he saw this carpenter from Nazareth back and forth doing good, listening to the words of Jesus Christ. Maybe he was at the Sermon on the Mount, watching him heal people, hearing his words of kindness, his wisdom. He saw him. You've heard of people giving up everything to serve Jesus Christ? It started a long time ago. You know, Jesus called the fishermen. They followed him. As you follow the Gospels, they went back to fishing. He called them a couple of times. You know, Matthew? One time. And you know what he left? Lots of wealth. Lots of property. And Jesus said, follow me. And he never went back. You read Fox's Book of Martyr, you can find out how he lost his life serving Jesus. Something's there, isn't it, sports fans, that causes people to go all out for Jesus Christ. There's something there. And the first thing is what I opened the study up this morning. His love. His love will make you do anything for him. So Matthew here, we're reading his account, his genealogy, and again, that brings us to, he's writing, if you're taking notes, he's writing to a Jewish audience. He's presenting the king of Israel. The king needs to have a genealogy, must have a genealogy. We go to look at England. They have to follow the family tree, right? And then when the first person that falls into that little area that clicks in and there's the new king because he's related all the way down. We got to check his family tree. So did the Jews. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had these records. They had scrolls of these records of families. They knew who the priests were. They knew who the priests were not. They knew who to disqualify as priests if they weren't in the rolls. And so Matthew says, here's his credentials. This is his pedigree. And you know he's never been questioned. His pedigree has never been questioned as far as his line that we're shown here. Now in Matthew is showing us his family tree on the side of Joseph. Because Joseph, of course, not being his natural father, but he had to be his legal father. And Joseph was a descendant also of David. Has to be. So we continue on with this very important part of the document. In verse 2, Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez, verse 3, and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Haran, and Hezron begot Ram. Now, I won't ask you to raise your hands, but how many people here have people in your family that you'd rather not claim as part of your family? Okay, you'd like to cut those branches off, right? Especially when you have like Thanksgiving and you have that one there, oh, he's coming. Well, we immediately run into that here with the line of Jesus Christ. And I'll just give you the reason why Matthew's showing this. A couple of reasons. I think he likes to rub the noses of the Pharisees into this very improper family tree that the Messiah comes from. More importantly, it's the unfolding of God's grace for the whole world. God does not have favorites. There's nobody that is outside of the realm of God's love and grace. And we'll see here in a minute. If you look at, for instance, I don't know how far we'll get this morning, but it's amazing what a genealogy has. So this is God's, this is Jesus' family tree. You notice that in verse 2, Judah is born, and Judah begot Perez and Zerah, these are some other people, by Tamar. Some of you may know about Tamar. Some of you may know about Judah. Some of your Bibles say Judas. Here's how it goes. Judah, one of the patriarchs, had some sons. And his first son married Tamar. He died. Sons are big things in the Middle East, okay? So she's, as was the custom, and in Judaism, the brother now must marry the sister, the widow, so that he can she can have family with the same name as the brother that died. Okay? So this brother, number two, he marries her. Guess what? He died. Judah, the dad, he says, "This girl's bad news." So he goes and tells her, "You know what? My last son is too young for you to marry. When he's old enough, you can marry her. Marry, you guys can get married." She goes, "Okay." Well, time goes on and on and on and on. And she thinks, "He's shining me on. This isn't going to work." So one day, she dresses up like a prostitute. Sits by the road, and along the road comes, guess who? Judah. And she says, "Hey, big boy. Would you like to be with me a little bit?" He says, "Well, I forgot my MasterCard, and I can give you my, I can give you a couple of little goats, but I don't have them with me right now. I can give you my staff and my ring. And I'll come back and trade you when I get the goats." She goes, "Okay, good enough." So he, as the Bible says, goes into her. Guess what? She gets pregnant. Time goes on. He doesn't come back. He leaves her with the stuff. He just, typical guy. One day, a friend of his comes and says, "Hey, you know your daughter-in-law? She's pregnant." He says, She needs to die. Bring her in here. He's in the family tree. So is she. She comes in. She says, before you get going on killing me, do you know who owns this stick and this ring? And he said something like, you're more noble than me. Do you have people like that in your family tree? Jesus does. And you know what it says remarkably in the book of Hebrews? It says that he's not ashamed to call us his children. You ever ashamed of your children? He's never ashamed of you. He's not ashamed to call you his children. It says that specifically in Hebrews. It blew me away. And then it goes on and it says, it shows him talking to his father in the book of Hebrews. It says, he's thanking him for the children that he gave Jesus. And the picture in the Greek is he's sitting on the floor playing with his brothers and sisters. Is that your picture of God? It should be. This is why it blew the Pharisees' mind when Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this. Oh, Daddy, hallowed be thy name. The Pharisees are like, Daddy, blasphemy. No, that's what he wants. Spend time. Now, we've barely come through the portion of this genealogy. And you can see some pretty shady characters here. And we haven't even started. If you have been harboring guilt, condemnation, not going to God 100% freely because of something of your past that you just think there's no way, you need to get rid of that right now. When Jesus says it is finished on the cross, tetelestai, he meant it. It was finished. That's a bookkeeping term. It means paid in full. Paid in full. For you. For you. Why? Well, at the beginning of the study, he loves you. Don't give me this, well, because I deserve it. No, you know. We all know what we deserve, right? So that's the first little step here of this genealogy. Judah, real winner. We move on in verse 4. It says, Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David the king. Now, interesting. Among these names that you're seeing here, there are kings in there. There's kings mentioned in here. You notice there's only one guy here who God designates as the king. David loved God amazingly. Read his Psalms. Read his Psalms. See the insight on David's heart toward God. Have you noticed when you read Psalms, you find yourself saying, that's how I feel about you, Lord. He put it down on paper. Spend time in the Psalms. And then here's something. After you read some Psalms and quietly go through them, pray. Your prayers are going to sound like Psalms. God loves it. And you'll love it. But look at these. Where are we at now? Well, Boaz by Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute. She lived on the wall in Jericho. But interesting thing, when the spies of Israel came in, she was going to help them hide and then escape and go back before they came back and invaded Jericho. But she said something interesting. Now, this was a Canaanite woman, a pagan. And if you follow the story, actually, she was freshly a former ex-prostitute, because what she was doing on the roof was drying linen, the reeds that make linen. It was a new industry for her. She was no longer a prostitute. And you know why? Because she told the spies, she says, "I've heard about your God. He's the one true God. He's the one and only God. He's awesome. We heard about the things he's done, how he struck terror in the hearts of your enemies." And she was basically saying, "I believe in that God." That belief changed her immediately into a person of God. And she's ended up here in the family tree of the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world. A prostitute, a cast-off in the family tree. Can you see what this genealogy is showing us? There's nobody off limits. There's no cast-offs. Everybody is included in God's grace and love if they come to him. You have to come to him. Prostitute. Well, what about, move down a little bit more. We have in verse 5, Solomon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. You know the story of Ruth, right? If you want to see a man of great character for husbands to look out as a model, check out Boaz. That's what, as a matter of fact, a lot of single girls say, "I'm looking for my Boaz." Single girls, keep looking for your Boaz. Don't settle for anything less than a Boaz, because you regret it for the rest of your life. You end up with Binky. You don't want Binky. But Ruth, remarkable girl, she was a Moabitess. That people was cursed of God up till the 10th generation. In Leviticus chapter 23, they say, we don't want anything to do with that, those people. They've been enemies of Israel all along. And here, it's almost like she told Naomi, "I want your God to be my God. I want your people to be my people." What's that called? That's conversion. That's faith. No works. Faith alone. Sola fide. And what did God do? Come on, honey. You're mine. Well, what about the 10th generation? Forget that. We're talking about grace here. I mean, look at David. I told you earlier, he was a murderer, a conspirator. Do you know that there's no sacrifices in the Jewish system for murder? Murderers get executed. End of story. Adulterers get executed. They put you in the middle of the town square, they bury you up to your shoulders, and they throw rocks at you till you're dead. Not little rocks, big rocks. There's no sacrifice for that. How did he get out of that? Do you remember that Psalm? I think it's 55. A broken and contrite heart. God says, "That's what I want. That's what I want. I don't want sacrifice. I want a broken and contrite heart." That's what he did with David. And David was forgiven. Here we have Ruth, the Moabitess. Come on in. Faith. It's always been faith. So we move on. In verse 6, and Jesse begot David, the king. David, the king, begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Okay, Bible students. Who is her who was the wife of Uriah? Bathsheba. She was probably a Shulamite. One thing. Secondly, she was already married. Adultery. You remember the story? And you know, guys, don't get too feeling safe about this stuff. David was an incredible man of God. But everybody has times of carelessness and the guard down. Oh, man. And if you know what? If Satan has to wait 40 years for that guard to come down, he will wait. Especially when it comes in the area of women. Especially in the area of married men. So here's David. He's on the rooftop. It says specifically, in the time when the kings would go out to war, David was on the roof. Wasn't he a king? Yeah. Why wasn't he out at war? He's taking it easy. Oh, man. When you take it easy, it fits right into those two verses in Ephesians. The times are evil, and you're not redeeming the time. There's an old saying back in the country that says, idle hands are the devil's workshop. They are. An idle mind also. And so he sees this beautiful Middle Eastern girl, and he asks, who's that girl? Oh, that's Uriah's wife. She's married. Now he should have said, oh, man. Okay, she's married. He doesn't. He pursues it. What drives that? Pride. Pride. Pride blinds us. All I can tell you is that it does. I hope to God you never find out pride blinds you, because it does. And it blinded David, the king. So he calls her over. Again, he goes into her. Guess what? She gets pregnant. And he starts this long process of trying to get rid of the husband. He was like a mafia. And ultimately, he does get rid of him. He has his general put him at the front of the lines and has all the rest of the troops pull back. And he's killed. He marries the widow. And everybody goes, wow, what a benevolent man. He's taking care of that widow. And he's like, yeah, I'm pretty good, aren't I? Except his buddy Nathan, the prophet, tells him a story where David ends up saying, oh, that guy should die. And Nathan says, you're that man, David. You know what that proves to me? And it scares me. It should scare you. When you sin, God's going to find it out. I wish I could tell you, really. My flesh side says, I wish I could tell you some loopholes to skate by when you sin. You are a child of God. There is no way. He is going to get you. Because as long as that sin is unaccounted for between you and him, you're retarded. You're not going anywhere in your Christian walk. You're not enjoying him, right? You're not enjoying him. You're guilty. Oh, I forgot to, you know, but I'm still doing the sin, you know. I feel so bad about it, God. And there you go off again. It's like, I have this saying, it's called eating the carrot. And here's what it comes from. There's a Charlie Brown cartoon where Charlie Brown and Linus are watching Snoopy build a snowman. And they show Snoopy down there, and he's putting the carrot in the head of the snowman, and coal eyes and all that. And then it starts to melt. And they show Snoopy just wailing, weeping as his snowman's melting. And Linus says to Charlie Brown, he says, oh, he takes it so hard when his snowmen melt. Charlie Brown says, yeah, but look, he's still eating the carrot. That's how we sin. We still eat the carrot, but we feel so bad about it. Here's another thing. I'll take this loophole away from you. Maybe you use this. You sin, and then you admit you sin. Yeah, I know I shouldn't be yelling, but that's just the way I am. But at least I know I do that. So what? So what? Yeah, I know I yell at my wife, man, and make her feel bad, but at least I know I do it. It's like God slapping you. At least I know I do it. No. I'll repeat that verse again. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Is that a challenge or what? Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Wow. You know why? Because Jesus is a model. That means his gentle spirit was known to all men all the time that he walked this earth. Don't you look forward to meeting him? Don't you look forward to spending time with him? Just to be next to him? That gentleness, no offensive things at all. Just comfort, peace, safety, security. A little glimpse of that. Remember when you were little and you would sit next to your parents and you felt safe? And we'll feel like that with Jesus for all eternity. So will they in this very shady family tree. In verse 7, we have Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Ammon, and Ammon begot Josiah. So Josiah was Manasseh's grandson. You guys know anything about Manasseh? He was the most wicked, evil king they ever had. He tossed his babies in the fire. He caused Israel to sin horrendously. He was carried off into captivity. Wrong way. But get this. See, I remember reading about him, and I thought, oh, man, this... You read about people in the Bible, and you want God to get them. Yeah. You know, you don't think about you. You want grace for you. But you want God to get them. I felt that way about Manasseh. I thought, get him. So then I went on and kept studying and reading and stuff. And I was talking to Jenny one day, you know, she's the real Bible scholar in our family. And I said, yeah, Manasseh, man, oh man. I guess he really got fried on. She said, no. He repented and God forgave him. I said, God forgave him? I said, I don't think so. She goes, yeah, he did. Have you ever known anybody where you didn't want God to forgive them? There's a pizza place in Wilmington that Jenny and I go to. And pretty frequently we get old Wilmington people coming in there. I grew up in Wilmington. And people from high school, even some teachers from Banning. And... anyway, I'm sitting there. We're almost done with our meal. And this lady comes over to our table. And she says, older lady, she says, are you David? I'm like, yeah. She says, oh. She says, I'm Lupe. Oh, Lupe. Oh, how are you doing? Well, she was the bad woman of the neighborhood. Okay? She had a daughter out of wedlock, and she was married to some other man, but and all that. So Even in an unsaved condition, when I was growing up, I was like, ooh. The only person that talked to her and loved her was my mom. She would call her pendeja, but she never rejected her. Our whole family, when she would come over to visit, we'd go out in the backyard. That's how we were. So here she's at my table. And she said, I just wanted to come over. Do you know? And then those catchwords, she says, it's a blessing to see you. I'm all. I said, are you a Christian? She goes, yes. I'm born again. She says, my daughter Deirdre, the out of wedlock child, she led me to the Lord. Inside I'm like, no. The capper was this. She says, what are you doing now? I said, well, I'm a pastor. You're a pastor? See, she remembers me too. Family trees. Aren't you glad Jesus Christ embraces us all? So if you have anything that you're hanging on to just out of guilt, he's not. Set it down today. So Josiah here, the grandson of Manasseh, that terrible man, became a real revivalist in Israel. Verse 12, after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Jeconiah had a curse put on him by God. His name was changed to Coniah. Took the God part out of the Je. And the reason was he was just so messed up that God says, you know what? Nobody from your family tree is going to sit on the throne. Ah, this is Joseph's family tree. So Jesus couldn't be connected to Joseph by blood because he wouldn't be able to sit on the throne. Now, when we get to Luke, we're going to see another family tree that doesn't come through Solomon. It comes through Nathan, another son of David. That one's Mary's line. That one has no curse. That's the one where Jesus comes through by blood with the power of the Holy Spirit. So isn't God clever? How he pulls this stuff together? In verse 13, Zerubbabel begot Abiud, and Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph. Follow carefully. Jacob begot Joseph. Okay, Jacob was Joseph's father, the husband of Mary. And then there's a slash, and then of whom, that's in the feminine, was born Jesus, who is called Messiah. So the birth of Jesus was specific between the Holy Spirit and Mary. It had nothing to do with Joseph. Of whom was born Jesus? Mary. Heavy, huh? That's some genealogy to look at, isn't it? Next week we'll get into the rest of the account, not a story, the account of your Savior, who's with you right now, will be with you for eternity. If there's anybody here that doesn't know Jesus Christ, go to him tonight, accept him as your Savior, start the life that you're supposed to live all along, stop betting on the last nag that's finishing last in the races, and bet on Jesus Christ because you're going to win. And he'll take you all the way. And let's I'm going to have the worship group come up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for showing us that you are open to everybody. I pray that your people get a good week, spend time with you, Lord, and above all, remind them how much you love them, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.